left off, it was favor. David says, may my men, my young men find favor in your eyes and help us out here. So David's integrity was very strong. His integrity was not going to be demanding. It wasn't going to be, you owe us no matter what. It was, hey, you know, we have been here. We have been offering. We didn't really say anything. We didn't say we're guarding you, but we made sure that you were protected. But rather than do anything on the right side, Nabal was greedy and he was harsh. And he rejected them. He turned them away with nothing. Now, this doesn't sit well with David. He armed himself with 400. He's got about 600 men now. We know that because 200 stayed back with the provisions and all the stuff that they had there at camp. And 400 men of them went with David to pay Nabal a visit. Now, this is quite a contrast to his reaction to Saul. He could have killed Saul just like that. He had it in his, I mean, he had him right there. But he showed mercy. But here, he's not showing a whole lot of mercy. It's one thing, I guess, in David's mind to not touch one of God's anointed, but it's another when you're dealing with a rude and harsh and mean-spirited man. So, and you have to think about David from this perspective, too. He's tired. The emotions have probably started to settle just a little bit because he's been on the run. Every other day, it's pack up and go, pack up and go. The rush of it, the worry of it, the anxiety of it. He's got 600 men he's carrying around with him. I mean, everything, all the provisions, the needs, all this stuff is on his mind. And now Saul has kind of went back home and taken the pressure off. David takes a breath, and then he comes to Nabal. And I think probably, and I don't, you know, I'm just speaking out here from a man's perspective. I think he had just had it up to here. You know? I think by now it's like, okay, you got to be kidding me. You know? I mean, I've shown mercy. I've done these things. I've let Saul go. And this man is going to treat us this way? So without really, it doesn't say here that he prayed about this. Now, David has prayed about a lot of things he did. It doesn't say he prayed about this. All he says is, get your swords, boys. We're going to go pay him a visit. So they load up and they get ready to go. And he wasn't exactly showing mercy toward Nabal. Now we see here that even David, who was a man after God's own heart, had his bad days. We can all take a little bit of moment and say, phew, I'm not the only one. You know, when you have a David, a man after God's own heart, just all of a sudden says, we're going to wipe him out. But also notice, he wasn't just going to kill Nabal. He was going to kill every male in the town. That's how angry he was. But remember, as we studied last Sunday in 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so God, knowing the pressure that David's been under, knowing the circumstances of where he's been and what he's dealing with, knowing that right now he's in his flesh, he intervenes. He brings an unexpected but a wonderful intervention. Verses 14 through 17. It says, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Now the Hebrew word used for scoundrel is Belial. And what it means is without profit, worthlessness. By extension, it would mean destruction or wickedness, and it's often connected with Belial, which is evil, naughty, ungodly men or wicked men. So that was the intent of the message that this servant was telling Abigail. This man, whom I know you're married to him, but look at him, he's worthless, he's full of destruction and wickedness. He's evil, he's ungodly, and he's wicked. Now also understand that Belial also known as Beliar, and that is spelled B-L-L-I-A-R, Beliar, is a term recurring in the Hebrew Bible, which later became personified as the devil in Jewish and Christian text. And we even find Paul using this word speaking about being unequally yoked. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, he says, "And what accord has Christ with Belial?" Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now, we can take this for a moment and really break that down, because you can read, and I encourage you to go back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and read the entire passage there where he's talking about not aligning yourself or being unequally yoked. But when he talks about this, the distinct difference, when he's saying if you're in one accord with Christ, you can't be in accord with Belial. You can't be in the evil. You can't be walking with the devil. You can't be connected with the devil. You can't be attached to all of that. And that's the terminology that we're dealing with. So for those who would say we're all basically good people, they're Belials. They're Beliars. They don't understand that we're all as filthy rags without Jesus Christ. That's our righteousness. Our inheritance is death, because that's what we're born with. But when we meet Jesus, we get a new inheritance. Our inheritance is life. It's eternal life. And so I really wanted to point this out as to what this really means, that when we are believers, to be in accord with, or to be in yoke, or to be yoked with an unbeliever is not a good thing. Because that contrast is night and day. There is no Jesus and then half good person. There's Jesus and a no good person. And then there's Jesus come to the no good person, and you have an inheritance of a child of God. So this is, I wanted to point that out, because this is the picture that they're painting of this person, Nabal. This is what he looked like. This is what he acted like. There was nothing about him that was good. And it's interesting to me in this connection, because it appears that Abigail and Nabal are very much unequally yoked. Now, we know that she felt the burden of the marriage from day one. She'd have to, because it says here that she was a godly woman, she was a good woman, she was a beautiful woman, and she was one who had a right heart about her. But she was married to a scoundrel. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked. Now, unfortunately, in their day, marriages were prearranged. So she probably didn't have a choice. She was probably prearranged by her parents and his parents, and she didn't have a say. How hard that must have been in that culture, particularly for women, because they didn't have any choices. They didn't have any. It was assigned to them, their role, period. And here's this godly woman who was assigned in life to be married to this ungodly man. So let's take a minute and look at the character of Abigail. Verses 18 through 31, it says, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys." I want to go ahead and continue reading on down here. "And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I'm coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And as he repaid me evil for good, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light.' Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord. On me, my Lord, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal,'" she knew who he was, "'in his name, and folly is with him. No, it says scoundrel Nabal, for he had, I'm sorry. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord when you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord's sake, for my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to you, my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please give or forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from a pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass that when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. What a speech. What a humble speech. And she came bowing down before David, because she knew that her husband had missed the mark on this one. And it's obvious to me that Abigail was the spiritual leader in her home. Again, an unbalanced role. Should be the man being the spiritual leader. The woman should be spiritually connected to the Lord, connected to her husband, being submissive to the Lord, submissive to the husband. But Abigail had to take on the role as a spiritual leader here, because Nabal, being the scoundrel that he was about to have the town pretty much wiped out, or at least all the males wiped out of this town, in his own evil and his own actions. And her wisdom regarding the situation, I believe, came from her reverence to the Lord. I believe it's because she had that relationship, or not relationship as we know it through Jesus, but I believe that she knew who God was. I believe that she had that anointing upon her life. And this is another example that we can look at, that just because you're a believer and just because you have a close relationship and know God does not mean that your life is going to be easy. God had her in this situation with Nabal. This was his wife. That was her husband. And it was not an easy life. But based on what we're reading about her, it doesn't appear that she complained. She told David about him, told him like it was. She didn't hold anything back. But she didn't come and say, go take Nabal out. Don't take it out on all the other men, but it's all Nabal. He did this. Go kill him. I'm okay with that. You know, she didn't do that. She said, on me. May this be on me. She knew who David was. She knew that he would be king. And she knew that God was with him. Now, one might say, well, she just acted impulsively, because it said she made haste and she just did all this stuff. She was acted impulsively out of fear for her own life. But I think it was more reverence than fear. I believe she was sincere when she said, put it all on me. I really do. I think that was her heart. And even though it was her evil husband that all this happened, she says in verse 24, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And I don't believe that this was for Nabal's sake. Because, or at least it wasn't for his sake alone. Because she said in the next verse, please do not let my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. She knew that David wasn't just coming to kill Nabal, but he was coming to kill every male in town. And I believe that she was putting herself out and saying, take me, take all the anger you have out on me, but spare the men of this town. She was willing to make that sacrifice, even though it would have been easy for her, just like it would have been easy for David to kill Saul. It would have been easy for her to say, look, I tell you what, if you'll spare all the people, I got all this food for you, but go ahead and take Nabal out. I'm tired of him anyway. This is a miserable, miserable life I have to live with this horrible man. Abigail was more concerned for those around her than she was for herself. And this really shows a lot about her character. She was an honorable woman. And I believe that if any woman describes a Proverbs 31 woman, it's Abigail. And I encourage you to go read all of chapter 31 in Proverbs. It shows you what a godly woman looks like. It describes her character and who she is and what she does. But I'll leave you with these few verses regarding this point in Proverbs 31:29-31. It says, "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." That's the closing verses pretty much of Proverbs 31. But that describes Abigail. It describes her heart. It describes her character. It describes who she was. She was a godly woman. And she was prepared to lay her life on the line in spite of her husband's wickedness, because other people were going to be harmed here. And I believe that God also knew her heart. God knew her circumstances. He wasn't surprised about Nabal. You know, God's not surprised about anybody that we know. He's not surprised about us. And that's why we always say, when you see somebody else's problem, go look in the mirror, because you got one too. But God's not surprised by anything that we say or do. He knows our hearts. He knows who we are. And because He's not surprised, He knew that Abigail was suffering in this relationship. And personally, I don't know this, but seeing the character of Abigail, I believe that probably Nabal had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn his heart, because he was surrounded by a godly woman who constantly had the right aspect of attitude toward God about her. But he refused. He refused to do that. But I believe because God knew of her situation, and because He also knew what was going on with David, that God intervened, as we'll see, on her behalf as well as David's behalf. Verses 32 through 44. "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me. Surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal.' So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person.' Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast for a king or of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light." And interjecting here, it reminds me of another story of someone who also was like Nabal. Nebuchadnezzar's son. You remember him, Belshazzar? He also was prideful and not a good man. And he goes and throws a big party, a big feast, and everybody's drunk and drinking and carrying on. And he takes it one step too far. And he says, "Go get all those goblets and all the cups and everything we took out of Jerusalem, out of their temple. And let's drink out of those." And then came the hand. That's where we get the phrase, you see the writing on the wall. You know, that's where it came from. And we can read that in Daniel 5:1-4. It says, "Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. When he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then he brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone." I'll let you go finish reading how that worked out for him. But it didn't go well. It didn't go well for Belshazzar. It will not go well for Nabal either. because these men were arrogant. They were prideful. They stood against God. And we have in our culture today many that do the same thing. We know people this way that deny God. If they don't deny Him, they mock Him, or they try to make Him something that they think He should be. But rather than understanding God and getting to know God, they stand in their boastfulness, they stand in their pride. And God, being the merciful God that He is, allows them to continue until there's a time when they won't continue anymore. That's in His hands to decide, not in ours. You know, there's some that will live on for many more years in that pride and that arrogance. There are some, and we had this conversation today. Actually, Ken and I had this very conversation today. At what point do you quit having a relationship with someone that is that way? That has denied God, mocks God, actually mocks those who believe in God. I mean, at what point do you draw the line? And I think after that conversation, we both realized, well, that's between you and the Lord. That's between us and the Lord. Because, yeah, it says don't cast your pearls before swine. But we also have to realize that we live in a world of swine. We're around swine all the time. So it's not that you're just putting them up in a pen and preaching to them all the time. But you are going to be around people, and there's some people that maybe it won't be today. Maybe it won't be tomorrow. But who are we to decide that that person has hit their limit? As far as we're concerned, we're done. That has to come between your relationship and the Lord, because we don't know who's going to be the one doing sowing the seed, who's going to be the one, you know, watering, who's going to be the one collecting the fruit. That, again, is up to God. And we've talked about this many times before, that we don't want to become so fruit-oriented that we fail to sow the seeds. Or we fail to be the water of the seeds. Because so many times, there's so many people that need what they need, and God may just put us in that very position to do that at that time in life. So these type things are something that we have to come in relationship with the Lord, or how will we do this, how will we not? If God allows them to remain on this earth in their arrogance, in their pride, and they're denying Him, then I have to look at that as an aspect, well, then there's still hope. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, there's still hope. And there's many in our lives today that we can't see that hope. We'd rather strangle them and put them out of our misery and God's too. Let's just go and take care of business. But the truth of the matter is none of that is our role. It's all His. And He allowed Belshazzar to live to be that young man until the writing on the wall. He allowed Nabal to grow to be a very wealthy man with all the sheep, all the people, all the money he had. God allowed him to be arrogant and boastful and prideful in all that he had. But then the line was drawn. Who drew the line? God did. Verse 37, so it was in the morning. He had a hangover, I'm sure. When the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that in his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. It appears that he had a massive heart attack and was pretty much just laid out in a coma, if you will, for 10 days. And then he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." You reap what you sow. Biblical principle. The world knows that principle. They just call it, well, what goes around comes around. It's reaping what you're sowing. It's a biblical principle. That's where it comes from. And David says, you know, the Lord did this. The Lord avenged me. And the Lord kept me from doing evil and bringing blood on my own hands and avenging myself. Again, this is something we as believers have to understand, that in this world that we're living in, we cannot be judge and jury. That's God's job. Even when we're hurt, even when we've been wounded, even when we have been slandered, We have to leave it in the Lord's hands. Let God do the work. The Lord will avenge. It's His place to do so, not our own. And David sent, continues here after this, and David sent and proposed to Abigail. What a way to get a marriage proposal. Hey, you know, God just killed your husband. You want to get married? But you know, I believe she was thrilled. He says he sent and proposed Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. It says in 41 that she arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, here's your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. There was no hesitation on that. I mean, I know there should, you know, there's mourning. I mean, she was married to the man. But it doesn't seem that there was a whole lot of mourning going on. It's like, oh, man, okay, I'm done. Let's go on. Yep, I'll do it. I'll be your wife. Let's go on. And it says she rose in haste and she went on. Now, in verse 43, this is kind of interesting. I don't really understand why this happened at this time, but it says David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who is from Galim. So at this point, I really don't know who Ahinoam is. I know she's going to come up again. She's going to be the mother of one of the sons who gives David grief. So it wasn't a wise decision, him taking two wives. You know, he had a godly one. I don't know much about this one. We'll get to her again, I'm sure, as we get into our studies. I didn't take time to really examine that. But he took two wives at this point. But so now he had three. But Michal was taken and was given away. See, Saul never, ever honored anything he did. Originally, you know, Saul was going to give his firstborn to David. And he didn't. He gave her to somebody else. And then he gave Michal to David, because Michal loved David, but Saul wanted it to be for his advantage. He said, because I can now keep an eye on my enemy pretty much. I have my daughter in there. I can kind of see what's going on. And so now that he's had David chased around, he can take Michal now back and do what he feels he needs to do. And that's what he did. So he took Michal and gave her away, which again, we'll see that come up again later on as well. But what I really want to end with tonight is to understand how when you have a heart for the Lord and you're walking in obedience to Him, you're going to go through times that you really want to get along with the Lord and say, what in the world is going on? Why am I in this situation? And especially looking at Abigail, who was completely out of her hands. She couldn't do anything. She couldn't do anything. Because the culture had nothing. There was no way out for the women. And so here she is living this way day in and day out, a godly woman. And here comes David, a godly man. But David is ready to wipe them all out because of his anger and his flesh. And God intervenes in both of their lives at just the right moment, protects David from doing something foolish, delivers Abigail from the foolish man that she's been married to, and then brings them together. Now, I can't sit here and tell you, and if somebody hears this message online, I'm not going to sit here and tell you, if you're in a bad marriage, God's going to kill your husband, going to bring you another one. I'm not saying that, okay? And I'm not saying that you plot to push that along a little bit. What I'm saying is that in the midst of the most difficult situation, because we don't have the history of how long they were married. But she was a grown woman, and he was a rich man. So my guess is that they've been married for a while. And so it was a difficult season that she was in. But God intervened in her circumstances. God will intervene in our circumstances. But understand this. When God intervened in her circumstances, He also intervened in David's at the same time. It was a perfect timing. See, God is working in everybody's life at the same time. That's one thing that's so hard for us to grasp, is all we see is our problems. All we see is, if this were to happen, my problems would be over. I can win the lottery, I'm a rich man. That my financial troubles are over. You know, I can take this pill and I can be healthy. All my troubles will be over. I can do this and I can have that, I can do that. And we have a one-spot answer for every issue in our lives, that if only I could do this, everything else would be okay. Which is a lie, because we're in the flesh. And I guarantee you, if it is finances, if you win the lottery, you're going to be in a whole lot more trouble after getting it than you have before you got it, because you're not going to know what to do with it, and Satan is going to pull in you, and you're going to be taught. Well, the Bible says, you know, the love of money is the root to all evil, because it brings so much more temptation. When you got the money to buy it, what's holding you back? When you hadn't got the money to buy it, you don't even really think about it. Well, some people do, you know, but the point is that if you don't have it, it's, the temptation is not real. But when you do have it, the temptation is extremely real. And so God is moving in your circumstance right now as we speak. But think of it this way. He's lining up something over here with somebody else at the same time. And he's lining up something over here with somebody else at the same time. He's working with everybody who submitted to him. And at some point, some way, in God's perfect timing, he's going to bring you and he's going to bring them and he's going to bring it together to where there's the perfect situation to resolve the problem in your life and fulfill whatever the need is. And I'm not saying it's going to be in relationships, and not necessarily God's bringing you another husband or God's bringing another wife. That's not what I'm saying. Look at it this way. In a relationship, if you're submitted to God and your wife or husband is not, and you're praying and you're seeking and you're desiring first that God would change your heart to have you love your spouse as he does, no matter what's going on, unconditionally, and be praying that he's working in hers or his life. And it could be that at that perfect moment, perfect timing, somebody who sits down with somebody who previously said, I'm done with this person, shares that one thing that their heart is softened to receive. It changes their life. They come back to the other person who has been in this horrible situation, a new person born again. God's always working. He's always doing something. And it's all in his time, and it's all in his plan. And it's all something that we have to, as believers, understand that it's not all about us. It's not all about our problem. It's not all about our feelings. It's not all about the heaviness of the situation on us. Because God is doing so much more work in a whole that we can't even comprehend. Trust him. Faith. Faith demands. And I said this Sunday. Faith demands that we trust God when we don't understand what's going on around us. That's who we are in him. That's who we're called to be. This is who David is. This is who Abigail is. And in this situation, this is how God worked it all out. He's a great God. Now, I will say this too. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that Nabal was beyond all hope. If he hadn't been, there would have been another door opened in a different way. But he made his choice. He made his choice. And he lived it out. And his heart died within him. And then he physically was gone within 10 days. God has a plan. Trust him. Walk in that plan. Even if you don't know what the plan is, walk in faith that you know he's got one. That's what we're called to do. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you will write it upon our hearts. Most importantly tonight, Lord, I pray as we leave that we take whatever the heaviness is, whatever the situation that we have been processing, that we've been trying to come up with a solution to, that we've been trying to come up with an answer to. I pray, God, that we come to a place where we put that in your hands, literally put it in your hands, and rest in it while we're waiting. Because you do bring the peace that surpasses all understanding. But you say, be anxious for nothing, and the peace of God will come. So we have to choose to not be anxious. So to not be anxious for us means that we put our trust in you. We depend upon you. And we thank you, Lord. We glorify your name because you are a God who is alive and you're active and you're moving and you're answering and you're going to accomplish all things that you need to accomplish in your people. And we are a humble people. We seek you, Lord. We desire you. Do your work in our lives that we may be a light to others. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.